Good evening to you. Like any good preacher, I want to set the stage here. Not that I'm a good preacher, but I want to begin by saying thank you to the elders. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak tonight and share with you a little bit about La Palma. But also I'd like to say thank you to them for their encouragement as Megan and I made this trip down to El Salvador. Thank you very much. We appreciate all the love and support that you gave to us, and we know that you prayed for us while we were on our trip. I'd also like to preface this by saying I'm sorry. I don't know why. Am I supposed to click this thing? Is that the deal? Maybe so. Maybe not. I'll let it take a few more seconds. There's a ton of pictures, and that's part of my apology here. Megan and I took well over 1,000 pictures, and the elders asked me if I would be interested in doing this Wednesday night, I guess it was, and I said, sure, that'd be no problem. But we were in finals week, so I'm grading papers until 2 o'clock in the morning and thinking the whole time, how am I going to go through 1,000 pictures so that I can put this together for tonight? And hopefully there's something coming up here. Well, it got to be this afternoon. I really hadn't done a whole lot of work on it. And I knew what I wanted to say, but really when you do a presentation like this, it's not about what to say. It's more about the pictures. You know, people want to see the pictures, and, you know, they get bored with what you're saying. They can always look at the pictures. But going through the pictures and putting them in an order to where they make sense with what you're speaking about proves to be very difficult at times. And so I apologize. I took a shortcut. I freely admit it. I took a shortcut. What I did was I just went ahead and plugged them all into a PowerPoint presentation. Not all of them, not all 1,000. We got about 300 of them. But they'll be flowing throughout the time when I'm speaking. They're not necessarily going to pertain to the exact thing I'm talking about because they are in chronological order for the most part. And so as you see things going on behind me, if it comes up, as you see things coming up here, hopefully some of the stuff that I've talked about will start to make sense. And as I see it here in front of me, I may stop what I'm talking about and make a comment there. Let me tell you a little bit about this work and why we got involved. You know, I've been very blessed to be involved in mission works for the last 20 years. All began when I was back at Harding University and found out about an opportunity to work in Russia for 6 months and did that. And from that time, we have been very involved in mission work. And we went to Russia. We came back to Harding. We formed a mission team. We went to Ecuador for 7 years. We came back, and we continued working in missions right here in the United States. We worked in Michigan for a little while and then got an opportunity to work in Texas. I worked there as an associate minister for the Katy Church of Christ. And it was while I was in Katy that I found out about the churches in Mexico. So for 7 years, I worked very closely with the works in the state of San Luis Potosí, Mexico. But it was also in Katy that I found out about this work. Let me tell you about how this work kind of came together, because it's really a fascinating story, and it's wondrous to see how God works. About 9 years ago, a couple of elders from the church in Monette, Missouri, heard from a sister who was from El Salvador. And she had stated that the church was really weak in her country. And she knew that they were looking for some place to do some foreign mission work. And so she encouraged them, would you please go down to my country and see what it's like there and maybe possibly start a work there. Very interested in what she had to say, they hopped on a plane. And they left Springfield, Missouri and flew down to Houston. And when they were in Houston, they were sitting there waiting for the airplane, and they were talking about, well, what are we going to do when we get there? We don't know anything. We don't know what we're supposed to do. In fact, I don't speak Spanish. You don't speak Spanish. How are we going to communicate? These guys really didn't do a lot of planning in all of this as they were getting started. But God works in mysterious ways. As they were discussing things, a husband and a wife couldn't help but overhear what they were talking about. And the woman, she came over and she says, excuse me, are you members of the church? And to their surprise, they looked up and they said, well, yes, we are. We're members of the Monette Church of Christ. And Gladys Mejia, who is from El Salvador but was living in Katy, Texas, said, "Well, I'm a member of the church too. I worship in Katy, Texas. My husband and I are on our way to El Salvador and couldn't help but overhear that you're wanting to go there and start a new mission work." And they said, "Well, yes, we are." They found out that their seats were fairly close together on the plane, and so the discussion about El Salvador and its history and how they might be able to get involved continued on the plane. And as they were discussing things on the plane, and you know, getting to meet someone like that, you start to get goosebumps, you know. They say chicken skin in Spanish, but you start to feel excited about, wow, maybe God's doing something special here. And lo and behold, there was a young man sitting in front of them. And this young man was listening the whole time. He was from El Salvador, but he had been in the United States studying at Harding University. He was a Walton Scholar. He had been converted, and he was going home after 4 wonderful years at Harding. And he was overhearing the conversation, so he turns around and he says, "Are you all members of the church?" To which they said, "Well, yes, we are. We're from Monette, Missouri. They're from Katy, Texas." And he says, "Well, I'm from El Salvador, and I just graduated from Harding University. I'd like to talk with you more about doing work in El Salvador." So on the plane ride, they continued on, and they began talking about, well, what are the needs there in El Salvador, and what possibilities were there? Now, you see, the church in El Salvador is actually 50 years old. Last Sunday, the church was established 50 years ago in El Salvador, in San Salvador. There's a big reunion there, kind of sad that we had to miss it. But 50 years that the church has been there. However, the presence of the church has been primarily tied to the city of San Salvador. Well, they began talking about this place called La Palma, and that there was no congregation there, no church even in that greater area. La Palma is not a small town. It's a city of about 30,000 people. And so the elders began get very excited about the idea of going to La Palma. Let's go down there and check it out and see what maybe possibly we can do. And so they got off the plane, went through customs, got on a bus, and rode down there. And Jaime and Gladys Mejia from Katy, Texas, hopefully someday they'll come here. They'll drive you crazy a little bit because they're very excited people, and I love that about them, especially Gladys. But Gladys and Jaime completely dropped everything that they were planning on doing in El Salvador and got on the bus with these two elders and went with them to La Palma because they were excited about them doing mission work there. So they're on the bus and they're discussing all of these things. And when they get to La Palma, or by the time they get to La Palma, one of the things that the elders had learned was that most children do not get past sixth grade. They don't get past sixth grade. Big reason for that is that in order to teach beyond sixth grade, you have to have graduated from high school. No one had graduated from high school. So sixth grade was the limit because of lack of teachers. Going beyond ninth grade, to be able to do 10, 11, and 12, you have to be a graduate from college. There were no 10, 11, 12th grades there. The elders began to think, well, maybe possibly this is how we can get in. The community here needs a school. They began talking a little bit more and looking around, and they started to notice, and I need to run this thing now that it's up. This is my attempt at the Indiana Jones thing, so we'll do our... That gives you an idea. It's not a different time zone between El Salvador and Mobile. But anyway, they get there... And they are noticing that the children are very small. In fact, most of them look very malnourished. And one of the elders begins to think, you know what? Perhaps we could do something in terms of medical campaign here. Maybe we could help meet the needs of these children that way as well. So that evening when they got back to their hotel and they began talking about all the things that they had seen and heard and were starting to feel about La Palma, they devised a 3-prong plan, a strategy for how to do the mission work in La Palma. Prong one was education. Feed the mind. The idea was to establish a Christian school there and eventually take it through 12th grade. I'm happy to report to you after 9 years of existence, they now go through the 9th grade. That's 3 grades further than most children get to go in that area of El Salvador. Feed the mind. Educate these children. But more than that, give them a Christian education. Feed them God's Word every day of the week. Have chapel for them. Have Bible classes for them. And now you're educating the children. And if the teachers were like me, and I know that they are, they give homework in Bible. So the kids are taking their Bible homework home and they're sharing it with their parents. And their parents are starting to pick up on the Bible that the kids are learning in the school. And so the idea is to educate the children with Christian education, and hopefully that will bleed into the home and reach the parents and bring them in. That's prong one. Prong two has to do with the physical body. Feed the body. One of the elders that went on this trip, his name is Donnie Ellis. Donnie Ellis's daughter is a nurse. And as he was thinking about the children that are in La Palma, he began to think, I wonder if my daughter could get involved with this. And he started thinking about all the different ways in which that could happen. And he called his daughter and he talked to her. And immediately she said, we can make a tremendous impact on the lives of these kids from day one by just giving them vitamins and parasite medication. They say that one round of parasite medication adds to the lifespan of these children 1 year. Imagine that. As they go through 9 years of school, getting parasite medication through that whole time, you're talking about adding more than a decade to their lifespan. Incredible. Giving them vitamins as well helps sustain them. In subsequent years, what has also been developed is to give to each one of the students and their parents a stipend of food, giving them a package of rice and beans and flour, something to help supplement the diet of the student. And I'm here to testify to you that if you could go to La Palma and see the difference in the children that are in the school and those who are not, those who are a part of this Feed the Body program and those who are not, it is astonishing. The height alone is astonishing. To see the difference between a student who is in ninth grade at La Palma Christian School and someone who goes to public school, you're talking anywhere between 3 and 6 inches in height. That's on average. It's because these kids are being well nourished. And you can tell, too, when you take pictures of the kids that are in the street, most of the time, they're not real happy. You'll probably notice some of the kids in these pictures, those you might even be able to identify those who are part of the program, who are part of the school, and those who are not. Those kids who have been in the school for a while, when you're taking their picture, they're smiling. Because La Palma Christian School is having a tremendous impact on their lives. The third prong to this three-prong approach, this three-prong strategy of the La Palma Christian School, is the spiritual end of things. Feed the spirit. You know, mission work would be for naught if we didn't strive to meet the spiritual needs of the people that we're going to. So yeah, indeed, we feed the mind. Indeed, we feed the body, but we also feed the spirit. Well, naturally, if we're going to form a Christian school, we're going to have Bible classes. But in conjunction with the Bible classes, it was decided we will establish a congregation that will meet on the school grounds. And we will encourage the children to invite their parents. This congregation needs someone to minister to them, so the elders decided immediately to hire a national preacher. He had been a member of the church in San Salvador for a number of years, and he now works there in La Palma. I will tell you that after just 1 year, 1 year of the school being in operation, the amount of work that Jose Castillo was doing as the preacher of the La Palma Church was too much, and they had to hire a second minister. In the 9 years that La Palma Christian School has been there, we are now looking at 9 preaching points in and around La Palma. Now, what's a preaching point? Well, a preaching point is where a contact has been made. It's a place where someone has come to La Palma from a great distance, heard the word, and is interested in Bible study, but they live an hour 2 hours away. They know that others are interested there, so we go and we preach to them. Now, most of these places, they're pretty remote. They're difficult to get to. Some of the pictures in here will probably have some of the terrain that we have to go through. Most of, we have to travel in four-wheel drive vehicle to get to these places. And some places we even had to walk to once we had gotten there. One place in particular was actually a school building called Chuntrum. And Chuntrum, their school building, is where we had Bible study. And the school building itself has one light bulb that is powered by a solar panel. And that solar panel is only sufficient for that one light bulb. So if you need to hit the outhouse, you better hope there's some moonlight if it's at night. But that's a preaching point. 9 different preaching points. And in the last few years, of those 9 preaching points, there are now 2 more congregations. So in 9 years, we have 3 congregations that are associated with the La Palma Christian School and have come from this planting of this church, the planting of this work. The La Palma Christian School, part of probably the biggest part that makes it work, and probably the biggest reason why I'm such an advocate of it, is that it's not a short-term mission. It's not something that we're doing just to go in and baptize a bunch of people and then get out, which was the folly that we did after the fall of the Iron Curtain in Russia. We went over and we baptized thousands of people, and then within a few years, most of those converts were gone. This approach is different. This approach, the elders in Monette decided that they would give a 20-year commitment, minimum. 20 years to change a generation of people within La Palma. This work, to my knowledge, in Latin America is unprecedented. I've known many different works in Latin America. Most of the time it pertains to a preacher training school. Not, to my knowledge, are there any schools like this. And furthermore, not any schools like this that are dedicated to the proposition of changing a generation of people. You know, oftentimes in Latin America, it's very difficult to evangelize the people because you're knocking on the doors of people who have been Catholics or whose grandparents have been Catholic, whose great-grandparents have been Catholics, and so you knock on the door and that's what you'll get from them, and they'll close the door. Now, I appreciate their passion. I appreciate their dedication to their heritage, but it makes it very difficult. More often than not, if a parent is interested in studying the Bible, they will come by themselves. And they'll kind of shield off their family until they're sure. But in this approach, we don't have to worry about the parents. We meet the needs of the kids. We educate the kids. We evangelize the kids in an effort to reach the hearts of the parents. And if the parents are never reached, imagine a child who has grown up hearing the Bible every day, who's been a part of a chapel service every day of the school year. You cannot help but be affected by that. We're already starting to see it. One of the great things that I was able to do on this trip, and I'll talk about that right now, when I have participated in these trips, my primary responsibility is usually preaching and teaching. But because I am bilingual, I also have to translate quite a bit for those who are not. But this particular time, I was asked specifically to do mentoring. Mentoring of those young men who have spent the last 9 years growing up in and around the church. They can't look to their parents because most of them, their parents are not converted yet. But yet these young men, they know their Bible and they have questions. And their Bible teacher, he does a great job, and they ask him lots of questions and everything, but he's one man, and he's inundated with a lot of different work. And so when I go down, what my responsibility was to mentor these kids, and some of their questions were awesome. There's a profound understanding that these kids have between 15 and 20 years old. That was my group. And they appreciate what they have come to know about Christ. Indeed, the plan of the Palma Christian School is working. It's working. These young men are going to break the cycle of their society where dad checks out. These young men have become responsible. They look at the women that surround them in a different way. They look upon them with the love of Christ. They look upon the young women that are around them and they look at them, how can I honor God by my relationship with this young woman? It's a break in the cultural cycle that they have been engulfed in. They will begin the young Christian families within the next 5 or 10 years. Cannot even begin to imagine what the church is going to look like in La Palma in just 10 years. Already we're starting to see exponential growth from the work that is going on in La Palma. Can you imagine what it'll be like in 10 years? In addition to some of the other teaching and preaching that we did, we do house visits. Several pictures here from within inside the homes, and you certainly get the impact, I think, of what most life is like there in La Palma. It's definitely a third world existence, but the people are happy. It's also interesting, and I don't know how well you can see on some of these pictures, but there is this difference here. There's great poverty, dirt floors, no windows, no air conditioning, big, thick adobe walls, but yet a hi-fi stereo system. It's staggering, some of the differences that you will witness when you're there. One of the additional items that were done while we were there, which was truly fascinating, I told you that some of these places that we go to are pretty remote and there's no electricity. There was a girl on this trip, her name is Christy. She is at present selling everything that she owns in order to become a full-time missionary. She's looking to become completely self-supporting by doing some various different activities. But one of the things that she brought to this mission trip, and I had no idea, didn't know that she was going to be doing this, but I just found it very fascinating, was that she was able to change people's lives with just a 2-liter bottle of water. And what it was, she got a 2-liter bottle of Coke, clear plastic. She filled it up with water and then convinced the people who lived in this remote area who had a tin roof over their house to let her cut a hole in their roof. And one of them did. So she cut a hole in their roof and then stuck this 2-liter bottle of water in it and sealed it. And she kept it covered. And there's a great picture in here, and I don't know how well you can see it, where she uncovers the bottle. And even though it's sunshine outside, because there's no light inside, there's no windows, there's just a door that leads into the place, she uncovers this bottle, and it's just like a 110-watt light bulb inside their home. And there's a picture of a little boy where he's seeing this for the first time in his house, and he gets so excited. And do you know why? Because now he can do his homework inside. It's fascinating. I love that part of this trip that happened this time. One other aspect of the trip that happened this time really dealt very closely with the school here in Mobile. I want to thank Joey for his encouragement and everyone else at Mobile Christian. Larry Birch was awesome for helping me get this working. But what we managed to do was set up video telecommunications between La Palma Christian School and Mobile Christian School. During the week that I was there, I was able to Skype to video teleconference into my classrooms and speak with my classes. And of course, this is just the beginning. Most of the time, I wasn't really prepared for what we would do. I anticipated more questions than what I really got from my kids back here in Mobile. And the kids there were completely frightened. They didn't want to be on camera at all. So But it was a first-time experience. We really didn't know if that would work or not, and it did. In fact, on Friday of our week that we were gone, I was actually able to speak in chapel at Mobile Christian School from La Palma, El Salvador. I don't know if it can be understood here just how tremendous a success that is. Part of my job also when I go on mission trips like this is because I have experience in ministry here, because I have experience being on the mission field, I understand what it's like to deal with North American elders. And no offense, guys, but it's not easy. And especially if you're a foreign national trying to deal with a North American missionary. Because here in North America, we have a specific point of view of how we think things should be done. Sometimes that doesn't necessarily translate culturally down there. And so when I go on trips like this, part of my responsibilities are to visit with the national preachers, to listen to them, to hear about their grievances, to help them translate those things that get lost in translation, to help them better understand culture here and what their elders are expecting of them, but also helping them to understand how to better communicate with their elders. Up until this point, I've been going down there once every 2 years, so it's a little bit difficult. This new technology will allow for me to be able to communicate with these guys on a regular basis. We can speak face-to-face. It's a huge success. In addition, I hope that we'll be able to use this technology to where my 7th grade Bible class this spring will be able to have a joint class with 7th grade Bible down in La Palma. I think that'll be neat. To give an intercultural experience to kids on both ends. To help them realize, because some of the 7th graders there, they're Christians. To help them to see, there are kids just like me in Mobile, Alabama. It's exciting stuff. For me, that was one of the most exciting things that I was able to be a part of when we were in La Palma this time. I would be remiss to not mention here, as I wind down my remarks, how grateful I am and how wonderful it was to take my oldest daughter on this trip. Megan went with me on this trip. Of course, Megan was born on the mission field, and so mission work is not anything new to her. However, this was the first time in which she was expected to actually do something. And when she got there, she jumped right in. In fact, she was willing to jump in so far that I wasn't really ready to let her go that quickly. It took me a day, but then I finally let her go, and she jumped right in. Megan is bilingual. She took part in translation. She participated with kids and their activities, and you will notice the number of friends that Megan made on this trip, as everybody seemed to want to have a picture taken with her. I'm very grateful to have had the opportunity to take her. Why go? Why go? Well, I could stand up here and tell you, the typical one, which would be to quote Matthew 28:19-20, where Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them everything that I have commanded you." But I'd like to go instead to a different passage. If you've got your Bible, let's just take a look for a few minutes and turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Here, Jesus is sending out his apostles. And he says to them in verse 7, "And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Verse 8, he says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." Some versions say, "Freely you have received, freely give." There's a song, I don't know, Matt, did you learn it this afternoon? Okay. There's a song in our songbook that's called "Freely, Freely," and I love that song. Because it's based in this passage, and freely we have received. We have received from God our salvation. We have received life. And what Jesus tells his disciples here, he says, go out. And as you go, meet the felt needs of the people that you meet. Heal them. Raise them from the dead. Now, I will tell you that on this trip, we did not raise anyone from the dead. Or did we? Here, the last slide that we will eventually get to, I guess in a sense we did. But when we went on this trip, it was about meeting felt needs. Feeding the mind. Feeding the body. Feeding the soul of these people in La Palma. I get excited about that because in a very real way, I get to identify with what Jesus had commanded here. And I get excited about that because much like the disciples who, you know, were beaten for preaching the name of Jesus, they're excited about the fact that they get to suffer for Christ. I went down there, got Montezuma, and I suffered for Christ. Maybe not like they did, but I'll tell you, I didn't have a hot shower the entire time I was there. But I was happy about it. Because we went to meet their felt needs, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, freely I have received. I'll be honest with you. I have no business standing up here. I am not a perfect person by any stretch of the imagination. And some of the things that I have done in my past, ooh, make your hair stand. But one day, many years ago, I heard the gospel. And I received. And ever since then, I have felt this longing desire to give back. To give however I can. To follow this passage. If it's healing some need, if I can heal some need, let me heal that need. I will tell you, there's nothing like seeing someone receive Christ and put him on in baptism. And knowing that you played a very small part in that. I had a missionary once tell me in Ecuador, he said that every time he sees someone that he played a part in their conversion, and he could see how they were walking faithfully and how they were actively involved in church, there was like a jewel in his crown. I got to tell you that, well, we already passed it. I got to tell you that it's one of the highest highs you'll ever have. If you've not been involved in mission work in some way or fashion, I would encourage you to do that. And you don't have to go to La Palma, El Salvador to do that. Some of you know that very well because you're involved in that right here in Mobile, Alabama. I don't want to make a plea tonight for support for the La Palma Christian School, although if you're interested, come talk to me. But I would like to make a plea to you to get involved in missions. There are many souls to save. And you can play an active role in that. I like the Son of Man passages in Scripture. And in two of those passages, actually a couple others, but I just want to mention two of them tonight, where Jesus reveals his endeavors here on earth, what his goals were, what his purpose was here on earth. And Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And then in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, he says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I like those two passages because there are four words there. Four words that I think that we should embrace as Christians, that we should make our motto in our lives today. Seek and save, serve and give. Seek and save, serve and give. You know, in order to seek and save, you really need to work on serving. I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes serving can be a real chore. It's difficult at times because I get in my way. What it entails, though, in order to serve, you got to give up. You got to give up the throne of your life and give it up totally to God. Once you do that, once you give up the throne and are willing to serve, God makes it real easy to seek and save. Because you don't have to seek far. They're all around us. Saving becomes easier. I appreciate y'all giving me listen tonight. I hope, you know, something I've said tonight will have had an impact on you. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, perhaps you've heard these things and you've had someone serving you over the last few days, few weeks. Perhaps you've been studying God's Word and you now feel like the time is right. You now know that you need to give up that old self, be baptized, washing away your sins, and walk in a new life. If you're here tonight, you would like to make that good confession. You'd like to be baptized for the remission of your sins. I'd like to encourage you that as we sing this song, that you make your way forward, make that request known, and be baptized tonight. If you're here tonight and you have some other sort of special need, you need the prayers of the church, why don't you come and make that known as together we stand and sing.